Welcome to another family Bible study. Today we're going to continue our study of Jeremiah 5. Yes, there's much that we're hearing that we don't like. We don't like it at all, and yet we know that it's all the Word of God and therefore super important. And just to refresh our memories, remember, we're looking at this, recognizing that essentially it is God's laws concerning the end of the church age. Now, in Jeremiah 5, very particularly, therefore, it's been talking here about God's judgment upon the local congregations as it was typified by his judgment on Jerusalem and Judea of that day. But now in verse 19, God comes back to the question. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, and the ye here would be, identify with those who are in the congregations, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the members who are aghast at this idea that their church has come to an end, their local congregation is no longer citadel of God, it is the citadel of Satan. Come on, that's an impossible idea. Don't come to us with those kind of ideas. And so they're going to be asking, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? And then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and serve strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Now, that's an awesome statement, because God here is bringing an indictment. This is the law of God, and he's bringing an indictment. It's the prosecuting attorney is saying, here is the problem, here is the crime, here is what you have done. You have been in the land. The land is the kingdom of God. The land is the that you externally represent as the most divine and wonderful kingdom in the world. And you have forsaken me and served strange gods. Oh, no, no, no. How can that be? We? Well, okay, let's start getting honest with ourselves now, and let's start going over the law of God versus the laws that this church follows. Let's examine your confession. Let's examine your articles of faith. Let's examine your practices. Let's start with your family, for example. Where do you stand on God's law that says that there's not to be divorce for any reason? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, now that's because, you know, in our church, we understand the Bible better than you. You haven't read that carefully enough. You know, God does allow divorce for fornication, doesn't he? Uh-huh. Let's go a step further. And isn't it true that you have an elder that has been divorced and married again? Do you know anything in the Bible that allows that? Do you know anything about the law of God that includes that? And where does it say in the Bible, even if you misread it a little bit and fudge a little bit, where does it say that a woman can divorce her husband for fornication? It does say, if you misread the Bible and don't read everything in its proper place, you might get a conclusion that a man can divorce his wife for fornication, but there's no place in the Bible where it says a wife can divorce a husband for fornication. How many people in your congregation are members in full communion and who recently divorced or at some time in their life divorced their husbands? And you know, how do you stand with that? All right, now let's go to the next step. Let's begin to look at how you understand salvation. And I'm not going to go through this whole litany of wrong doctrines, but you get the message that in every congregation, there's a whole series of laws, because every doctrine we hold is really a law of God. We claim that it's a law of God. And if it is a law of God, it has to be altogether identified with this law book. This is the law book. It has to be found in this law book. And if you design a law, a doctrine, that may be done in a solemn manner by your most august, your most revered men of God in your denomination, and they come together and they're praying, oh Lord, give us wisdom, give us truth, and so on and so on. And finally they come up with a doctrine, whatever the doctrine may be. It has to be tested against the law of God. And if it is not square with the law of God, totally square with the law of God, then it is a law that you have worked out. You are serving a strange God, because there's only two gods. There is God, or actually there's only one God. There's only one God. But any time we have a law that comes from some other source than from God, then we are serving some other kind of a God, a strange God. And in this case, it's the law of our mind. We know better than God does, and therefore it is not the God of the Bible. And you've been doing this, congregation, God is saying, you've been doing this for a long, long time. You can go back into your history and you can find these violations. Now, I admit God can declare, and he certainly shows this in the Bible, I've been so patient. I've allowed this to go and go and go. And as long as you have held the Bible out here as the Word of God and claimed it was infallible and the inerrant Word of God, and encouraged people to read it, I have blessed my Word. I have blessed my Word. Because my rule is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come because of your doctrines. Faith does not come because of what you are saying or doing. It is because you are putting people into contact with the Word of God, and I have honored that. And so, even though you have been serving strange gods for a long, long time, I have allowed that. I've continued to utilize your congregation as a means of sending out the gospel. That just was my law that I would do this, and I've been doing this now for a long, long time. But the fact is, now the time has come when I can't have that anymore. I can't have you worshiping strange gods this way. I can't have you publicly declaring lies, because remember, every wrong doctrine is a lie. If any pastor, any elder, any witness of the gospel is saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said, it's a big fat lie. And where do lies come from? Do they come from God? God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Who is the father of lies? Who is? The Satan himself. And so it is the minute you have a lie, and any false doctrine, any wrong doctrine is a lie, it identifies with Satan because he's the father of lies. And then immediately in that sense, you are worshiping Satan, just as surely as when you were when the Israel would build a high place and offer incense to, or a burnt offering to Baal or Ashtoreth or any of the other heathen gods. And so, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land. Oh yes, you served me, but you also served strange gods. So shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Oh, in a land that is not yours. In other words, you no longer are the kingdom of God. You no longer represent the kingdom of God. You thought that was your land, but now you are in a land that is where Satan rules. And this is where I have placed you, because you did not want to be faithful to my word. You know, when I say these things, I think, for example, and I've thought this for years and years and years and years. I mean, anyone who is a child of God and knows the Bible is the Word of God would think that through the years, those who are the preachers, the teachers, the theologians, the Bible teachers, would constantly be scrutinizing the Bible and studying the Bible, trying to hone down their doctrines so that they're more and more accurate with the true Word of God, that they would want to be more and more faithful. But the fact is, I know in my own personal pilgrimages, I have viewed the churches, I have not seen that. What is believed today was believed 100 years ago. The wrong truths today, most of them already existed 400 years ago. And today, of course, the reverse is true. Instead of trying to become more faithful to the Word of God, the Word of God has lost its authority, and the violations are magnifying all over the place as men are going their own way. And that's what happens. You live with sin long enough, and it grabs hold of you, and you become more and more sinful. And this is the way the churches have gone. And so here God is saying, all right, you have had your strange gods in my land when I was caring for you and utilizing you as my representative, and now it's the reverse is true. Now you are serving you are serving strangers, and who is the stranger? Who now is ruling in the congregation? Satan. He has taken his seat in the temple. Oh, no, come on. Have you been to our church lately? Can you show me Satan in our church? You'll find that our pastor preaches a lovely sermon. You'll find that we pray. And the songs we sing, we still sing the old hymns. There's been no change in our church from the last 100 years. Are you trying to tell me that we are serving Satan? Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. If Christ has abandoned that church and Satan comes as an angel of light, he's not going to come there and come striding in with a red suit and a forked tail and all the other appearance of being Satan so that everybody is alert to this. He's going to come slithering in looking just, no, not slithering in. He's going to come riding in like he is Christ himself. And you're going to be deluded. God is going to send you a strong delusion so that you will believe that all is well when it's not well at all. God is going to give you ears that hear not and eyes that see not, so that even whatever truth your pastor is still preaching is not going to benefit you at all. It's not going to have any impact on your life, nor is it going to bring salvation to anyone who is there. That's how terrible this is. Now we get down to verse 20, and in verse 20, God has another law that he sets forth. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah. Declare what? All that we've been learning about in Jeremiah 5. Who are the Jacob and the house of Judah? In this context, it is the local congregations. They were typified by Jacob and Judah, and they are the ones that have to know. They have to know. And what will happen as this is declared in the local congregations all over the world? That's a mandate. This is a mandate God is giving us. This is not a clever statement or an interesting statement or a curious statement. This is a mandate. This is a command. It's an imperative. You must publish this. This information about the fact that God is finished with the end of the with the local congregations must be published. It should be published in such a way that the local congregations become aware of this. My, my. If the last place that I would want anybody to hear about this is the local congregation, because they're going to be angry as a wet hen at me if I talk about this. It's okay for us believers who are outside. We can know about this and we can talk about it, and nobody is offended because we all agree together. But if those pastors, if they hear about this, they're going to be angry. They're going to be really angry because they don't understand, and this threatens them, and so on. And so we better not try to get it into their attention. No, God says that isn't the way it is. This is to be published. This is to be declared. And so we who are true believers should never hesitate to talk about this and to share this information with others. Although, let me warn this, that we may never do this in a bragging way, or a proud way, or an aggressive way, or a know-it-all way, a wise guy way, or anything of that nature. Anytime we bring the gospel, we are walking in the shoes of the Lord Jesus. And what do we learn about the Lord Jesus? He was meek and lowly of heart. And so very humbly we say, you know, this is what we've learned from the Bible, and this is what the world has to know. And of course, there's the good side, that it is still the day of salvation. There is the latter rain. There are people becoming saved all over the world. But there is also the terrible, terrible, terrible side that is declaring that God is finished with the local congregation. His wrath is upon them. And of course, one of the big reasons that we have to declare this is because it is the first dramatic evidence that we are right at the end. Because what does the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, judgment begins with the house of God. And all through the Bible we find that it begins with God's people and transitions to God's judgment on the whole world. And we've always been commanded, true believers all through history have been commanded, to faithfully proclaim the fact of the judgment at the end of the world. That is the final outcome of having a law book. There finally has to be a trial. And those who have been under the law have to be tried as to whether they've done good or bad. And that will happen at the end of the world. And that has to be told the world. But included in that is the dismal, the terrible, the unhappy information that these people who have for more than 1950 years been the apple of God's eye. They have been the ones whom God has particularly cared for and utilized to be caretakers of the Bible and having sent them out to evangelize the world. And they too are under the judgment of God. Remember when we were reading, when we were looking at Revelation 14 a long, long, long time ago, and we came down to, we saw there the 144,000, and that was the those who were saved during the church age. And then finally, after them, it says in verse 6 of Revelation 14, and I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven. Notice I said, messenger, not angel, because it isn't angels that are bringing the gospel. It is people who bring the gospel. We are the messengers. I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And that's the whole counsel of God that continues to go forth into the world unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. We are to continue to send the gospel into all the world, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is come. parallel language to what we read in Jeremiah chapter 5, where it's talking about this must be published, and it's published to the whole world. Where are the local congregations found? Are they only found in the nation of Israel? Are they only found in the United States? No, they are found all through the whole world, the whole world. And so this gospel has to be proclaimed to the whole world. And this is absolutely necessary that this happens, and God is underscoring that the hour of judgment is come. And at another time, we looked at this word hour, and we found that the Great Tribulation period is spoken of as an hour. And it is the first part of it was the half hour. Remember in Revelation 8, verse 1, where God said there was silence in heaven for a half hour. That's during the first part when there was chaos. There was the latter rain had not officially begun as yet. And we really didn't know where we were, exactly what was happening. And then, wonderfully, as we continued to study the Bible, the pieces began to fit back into place, and we began to see the total picture more clearly, and we saw, oh, we've arrived in that time of the last part of that hour of judgment. The hour of judgment continues, that is, the judgment on the churches continue, but at the same time, the latter rain has begun to develop, and we're able to send the gospel into all the world. But this must be proclaimed to the whole world, to the local congregations everywhere in the world. It's a very interesting question. How are we going to tell them about it? How are we going to tell them about it? This gets right back to family radio, for example, which we're very much involved with, and that is, at least we're one ministry that we know about. We know God has opened our eyes to these truths in the Bible, and He's given us, and we can't take any credit for this, He's given us an intense desire to know the will of God. But now we have to ask, oh Lord, it's your program. It's your program. Now, how are we going to tell the whole world about this? And so we wait upon the Lord for another possibility to broadcast here or to broadcast there. And by God's mercy, we are able to reach into corners of the world that heretofore have never heard the gospel. When we think about broadcasting 24 hours a day by AM radio over all of mainland China, that's an incredible thought already. And we are trying to increase our coverage of India, and trying to increase our coverage of Africa and Europe, and so on and so on. Now the question is, what are we going to bring them? What are we going to bring them? First of all, it says we have to bring the gospel to them, but we have to bring the fact that the hour of judgment is come, and judgment cannot be talked about with also declaring how it is beginning, that it already is here. We're already locked into the final judgment, because the Bible clearly teaches that it begins with the judgment on the local congregations and then transitions to the final judgment. And so this must be an integral part of our gospel. That's why on the programming of family radio, on this very program, what are we talking about? We're talking about the judgment of God on the local congregations. And it's not a happy subject. Of course it's not happy, but it has to be talked about. And we hope that these kind of messages will get out and get out and get out, so more and more people can hear about it. And if it makes pastors uncomfortable, if it makes church members uneasy, if it makes them angry so that they wish they could silence family radio, and there certainly have been those that have felt that way with a passion, so be it, so be it. We have to faithfully declare it. We have to faithfully declare it and keep declaring it, and knowing that our business is not to tell God how to do it, but to follow the law of God as He has set it up. And as long as we're following the rules that God has set up, then we're safe and secure. We just have to be careful that we don't take the bit in our mouth like a runaway horse and say, oh, I know, and go in all directions at the same time, showing that we're really going to get ahead of God in all this. No way, no way, no way. We have to do it God's way, God's way. Very carefully, very prayerfully, recognizing we don't know anything, God knows all, and we have to go again and again to the Word of God in order to receive instruction. We have to go again and again on our knees, prayerfully bowing down before Him in the spiritual sense, asking God for wisdom, because we have no wisdom in ourselves. All right, well, that's where we are now in Jeremiah 5. In our next message, we're going to go right on and see what comes next.